Well, this morning, we're going to look at the commitment of church membership, part two. Now, it's been several weeks. I would encourage you, if you haven't heard that, I know we've got several new Winter Texans that have come in town in the past few weeks. Go to our website. There's a sermons page there, and you can look through previous sermons that have been preached here. And go ahead and listen to part one of that. Of this series, the commitment of church membership. We have them, the links on our website. There's also, we're on a, our hosting is through Sermon Audio. And, so you can get that. There's a Sermon Audio app and you can type in Faith RGV and find our church and the sermons. That's even on, if you have a smart TV, there's a Sermon Audio, channel that you can search and find our sermons as well on there. So we want to be a blessing to you that way. But I encourage you to look back and get to part one of this. But this morning, we want to continue this series. And last time we looked at Luke 14:26 as our kind of our launching point. I'd like to start there again, because it's been said that a faith that is not worth dying for is hardly worth living for. And Jesus put it in a different way in Luke 14:26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is so important that he is to be followed and obeyed no matter what opposition you may face, whether it comes from family members, or whether it threatens your very life, you are to follow Christ because He's worth it. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 27, He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20? And if not, while the others are a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus encourages us to count the cost. Consider the cost of following Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear. Here's the cost. Everything. Everything. It takes commitment. It takes total commitment to follow Jesus Christ. There's a renouncing of all that you have. Truly a faith that is not worth dying for is hardly worth living for. So I want us to continue this series. Previously in part one, we said these four things. Number one, joining a church is submission to God's discipleship plan. God designed the church for the process of sanctification, evangelization and sanctification until glorification. So you should commit to your church publicly by becoming a member. Then your physical presence at church is important. You should commit to your church by living nearby and attending in person consistently. Now, some had questioned, do I live too far away? First of all, you've got to find a good church. Okay, I'm not saying that you have to move. What I'm saying is, when you find a good church, be committed to it. And if the opportunity presents itself, move closer. If you're living far away and it's not hindering your ability to serve and be a part of the church, great. Okay, but as opportunities come, you might want to move closer. I remember when I got saved, the church that I started going to and was growing in, it was 22 miles, I believe, away. And it took us about 25 minutes to get to church. And so I had to drive home, and it was close to my workplace. So I had to drive home, get Kim and the kids on Wednesday nights, and then drive back. And we were committed, but let me tell you something, whenever the first opportunity came to buy a house closer to the church, we did. And we bought a house that was close enough to ride our bicycles to the church with the kids. We got real close. Because it's important. Your sanctification is important. And so be committed to your church. Be here consistently. Don't move away from your church. Move closer to your church. Then the third thing we said, we tend to become like those we are around. So you should commit to your local church socially. Find those people who are Christ-like and be around them. And then fourthly, we said God desires that we be unified by honoring and serving others. So you should commit to your local church affectionately. Just as we prayed for Herb and Ada, you know, there's coming a time of sorrow in that family, and we need to be there for them. We're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to be committed to our local church with our affections. Now, that was the last time. Again, I encourage you to listen to the message online if you can. But this week, we want to continue the things that a commitment to your local church entails. And we find next, you should commit to your church financially. There are biblical commands for believers that require financial commitments. And believe me, as your pastor, this is like the least favorite thing for me to preach about. Okay? Because the tendency is, oh, he's up there, he wants more money, he wants a raise, or he wants more money. That's not it. I want you to be obedient to God. Okay? I want you to be obedient to God. And so I want us to look through some of the commands for believers in the realms of finances so that you can be obedient Christians. I want to preach to you the whole counsel of God. So don't get up here and think that I've got an axe to grind or anything. Or don't think Pastor Tag came up to me in this week and said, hey, Pastor, man, I need a raise. You know, he deserves a raise because he's a great aid to me in my ministry and the ministry here to our teens and to you folks. He's a huge blessing, but he didn't do that. Okay. Nor did our wives. Okay. That's not it. I want you to be obedient to the scriptures. So number one, we're going to look at some scriptures. You may want to just write these down. We'll have them up on the screen. But first of all, you are to have finances available. Plan to have finances available to where you can aid the poor brethren. Romans 12:13 says this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's not a hope you can or maybe you should. It says contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Some of us have more than others, and we are to seek to be a blessing to those who have less than us. Okay? Now, I don't care what political party you're with. This is not about politics. This is about being scriptural. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Galatians 2:10, when Paul talks about when he went to meet with the apostles and the other apostles in Jerusalem, and he shared the gospel with Paul, and they talked about how does the law relate to the gospel and the Gentiles. And one of the things he said, Galatians 2:10, he says, only they asked us to remember the poor. He says, look, don't put the Gentiles under the law, but please don't forget the poor. And he says, well, this is the very thing I was eager to do. And so we're to remember the poor. 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The Bible is very clear. We are to help the poor among us. So financially, you need to plan for that. Secondly, you need to commit to support the programs of the church. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Now, Paul had a program. There were the saints. There was persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. There was also a famine that hit. And so Paul took it upon himself to have a collection taken up from all the different churches and send that money back to Jerusalem. That was a program that he put together based on supporting the poor. Okay, but it was a program, and from that principle then we get the principles of the ministries of our church, right? The programs that we have in our church. We have a school. We have a radio station. We have children's church. We have all these different things that we're doing here. We have our missions program, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But you should give to support the programs of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And he refers to that in Romans 15:26 when he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So we're commanded to take care of the poor among us, but then here Paul has a program to help the poor in other churches, other church programs. So we're to support the programs of the church with our finances. Then Philippians 4:15 tells us that we are to support missions endeavors. Those who are going out to spread the gospel to other places where we can't necessarily go. We're to spread the gospel here, but we are also commanded to spread the gospel around the world. How can we do both? Well, there are missionaries who have committed to go to other places. And we find in Philippians 4:15, Paul is writing to thank the Philippian church for the help that they've given him. He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And so he's thanking them for the help that they gave him. Now, that's a thank you. The Apostle John in 3 John 5-8 gives us a command to help those who are spreading the gospel. He said, "Beloved," in 3 John verse 5, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We're to support missions endeavors with our finances. And when we do, the blessing is that we get to partake in the fruit that comes from those ministries. And so God knows what you give and where it goes and who receives it and what blessings come from it. We're to partner together with missionaries in prayer and finances to spread the gospel around the world. So we have to aid the brethren, support the programs of the church, support missions endeavors, and then finally, to provide for your pastors. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Paul is chastising the Corinthians for their lack of support. When he was preaching as a missionary in Corinth, he didn't take any money from them because he wanted to give the gospel for free. But then they're like, okay, well, they got this attitude of, well, let's keep the pastors poor, right? And so he's chastising them for that, and he refers back to the temple practices. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Now, what is he referring to? Well, if you look to Luke 10, verses 2 through 7, we find Jesus sending out his apostles, and he gives them this command about how they're to receive their funds. Luke 10, verse 2, "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages." So when you go out, Jesus says, you're going to go out, and whoever you're ministering to, they're going to provide for you, because you're providing spiritual ministry, they're going to provide you physical ministry. There are a lot of churches that need pastors. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God may even be working in some of your hearts to say, you know what, maybe full-time ministry is something that I need to do. Pray about that. Talk with me and Pastor Tad. We'd like to work with you. to desire that is a good thing. We need to talk about qualifications and getting you trained and ready to go. But there's a need, okay? There's a need. And you can trust God will provide for you once you get to where He wants you to go. You say, well, that sounds kind of backwards from the way the world teaches us. Well, God works through faith. And He works through His people to provide for His servants. And so we find that also in Galatians 6, verses 6 through 8. This is an investment that you're making. You know, God pays attention to what you invest in. And He rewards you for what you invest in. And so He says in Galatians 6, verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, or things pertaining to eternal life. So what he's saying here is, if you're taught and you're receiving a blessing from that teaching, you need to invest in the teacher. And he talks about reaping. Now, he's not saying if you give your pastor $100, he'll give you two. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you invest in your pastors, you receive a greater spiritual blessing. The opposite is you take your money and you invest it in completely and totally and wholly in the stock market. It's for yourself. Well, you're going to get the things that money can buy if you do that. And all those things are going to perish at the judgment day. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God's not going to care not going to be impressed by what car you drove and what house you lived in when we stand before Him at the judgment seat. So when you invest in spiritual things, beloved, you receive things that pertain to eternal life. And I want you to stand before the Lord God one day and Him say to you, you did a great job on your investments. You invested in the right things, the high priority things. Look at the eternal benefits that you gained. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about spirit-led thankfulness to God is expressed by sharing your material goods with those who have helped you spiritually. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He quotes Jesus. Okay? So here we have, they're worthy of double honor. Now, that does not mean that I'm supposed to be paid twice as much as you. Okay? What it means is that you're to give honor and respect to your pastors because of their position. But then you're also to give honor to them as far as what you pay them. Okay? So there's the honor of respect, and then there's the honor of pay. And you don't want to muzzle the ox. So if you want to call me an ox, or an ox head, or bullheaded, all those apply, okay? But a laborer deserves his wages. Now, just a side note, we're not under the law of tithing. We're just not under the law anymore. Okay? But what I will say to you this morning is that tithing is a great benchmark for your giving. If you fail to plan to give, you're going to fail to give. Right? Because there's always going to be something that takes that money. When you get that raise, there's going to be, oh boy, we need this. Wouldn't it be nice to have that and that type of thing? You know, and I've said this before, God's been a supporter of the flat tax for a long time, right? 10%. 10% was something that we see in the Bible before the law was given, and then it was given in the law, okay? Now, we're not under the law, but again, it's a good principle. It's a good principle. And I've told you before, Kim and I, when I first got saved, we didn't, you know, the late notices chased the bill payments out of the mailbox, right? But you know what? We really felt we ought to give, and we're like, well, we just don't feel like we can give 10, and so we gave, I think it was 5. I think we started off with 5%. We just said, let's try it. And you know what? God blessed that. And pretty soon we were giving 10. And we just kept that. That way, when you get a raise, 10% of it's going to go to the Lord. It's a way of honoring Him. It comes out first. It goes to Him. And so while we're not under the law to tithe, I do believe it is a great plan. Some of you are capable of giving more than others, and some don't have as much. But make a plan to give, because everyone should. Everyone should. We should all strive to give. Make a plan to give. So you should commit to your local church financially through your tithes and offerings. And the offerings we talk about is for our programs, for the missions program and things like that. All right. Off of finances, on to vocation. You should commit to your church vocationally. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, your commitment to your church should always factor into your decisions vocationally, or what your work is. And I've got here the following are biblical priorities to help you prioritize your life. Biblical priorities to help you prioritize your life. In other words, what's most important? These are great things. They're not things I came up with. I wish I was that smart. Okay? But these are things God came up with, and I've heard them passed down, and I want to pass them down to you. Number one priority in your life is God. Your personal walk with the Lord is your first and highest priority. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God takes the highest priority in your life personally. So don't let things get in the way of your walk with the Lord. Whether it's things that keep you from prayer, things that keep you from reading your Bible, things that keep you from being at your church. Okay? High priority, highest priority is God. Second priority, family. Family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You have a responsibility to take care of your family. God is first, your family is second. Number three, your church family. Your ministry to others in your church is more important than your job. If your job is going to keep you from serving in your church and serving other people in your church, then you need to look for a new job. Or if your job is offering you promotion, it's going to take more of your time and more of your efforts, then you might want to consider, or you need to consider, not taking that promotion. You say, but I'll get more money. What's more important? What are we investing in? Eternity, right? So it may be that you take less so that you can serve more. You say, that sounds upside down. Hey, listen, the gospel turns your world upside down. Your church family comes after your physical family. The ministry to others is more important. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor others more than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I've said this before. I consider myself a zero. There's nothing in me that was God-honoring before Christ saved me. I was a big fat zero. But you know when zero is greater than zero? Well, you're greater than me. You're more important than me as my brother or sister in Christ. You are more significant than me. That's the attitude God wants us to have towards others. So we have God, family, church family, and ministry. And then finally, work. Your work must not be allowed to interfere with your walk with God, the spiritual and physical needs of your family, or to your service in the church. All those things. Look, don't chase the golden ring. Life is so much, eternal life is so much better than that. Take these priorities into consideration when you're considering a job change or a promotion. Don't take a job that's going to move you away from a good church and there's not a good church in the area. Don't take a promotion if it's going to keep you from being able to be in church with your people and serving the people that God has covenanted you with. Careers come and careers go. Careers change. Trust me. I used to be a programmer. Careers may change. Careers may never materialize, or they may fail unexpectedly. But family and church family is generational, eternal. Family is more important, so focus your energies on what will last. Make your family and your church family your highest priority after God. So you should commit to your local church vocationally. And some of you may be considering, again, maybe I should commit getting out of the working world and into full-time ministry. Again, I encourage you. Talk to myself or to Pastor Tad. We'd love to talk to you about that. You should commit to your local church vocationally by prioritizing church ministry over work opportunities. And then, finally, you should commit to your local church spiritually. What do I mean by that? Well, first, your church is where you should commit to exercise your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For your brothers, you realize every single one of you in here, if you're saved, has been gifted with something from God's Holy Spirit that's not to be used for your benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the common good. God has given you a gift to be a blessing to your local church. That's where it should be used. That's where your gifts should be exercised, is with your brethren that you have covenanted with in membership. So you should commit to exercise your spiritual gift at your church. Secondly, you should commit to spiritually build up the brethren in your local church. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Now, we show God that we love Him through our obedience, and there's a lot of verses on that. John 15 comes to mind if you want to read that about what Christ said about those who love Him. "But keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Yourselves. It's more than just you. Yes, you're responsible for your spiritual growth, but do you know you're also spiritually responsible for your brothers and sisters in the church? You're responsible for their spiritual well-being as well. You're to build them up. And so I ask you this question. I want you to think about this. What have you done this week or this month that has built up the faith of someone in this building? If you're having trouble thinking of something, then I urge you, get busy. You're not being obedient to the Lord. Here is a command. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. I said this before, your sanctification is a group project, right? Your salvation is all of God, but your sanctification, being changed into the image of Christ, is a group project that is led by your pastors. And again, I encourage you to go back and listen to some of the messages in this series where we talked about that and proved that. But you need to commit to the building up of the faith of your brethren, and the place to do that is in your local church. Thirdly, as mentioned also in Jude 1, verse 20, you should commit to regularly intercede for your fellow church members. We're to pray for one another. Praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude says. Your brethren should take the highest priority in your prayers over people that are outside of your local church. We meet here every Wednesday night. Now, there's a lot going on Wednesday nights, and some people are serving, and that's wonderful. We need people in Awanas, and we need people in the teen group and that type of thing. But for the rest of us, we meet in here and we have a Bible study, but then we also have a prayer time where we pray for one another. And so I ask you this question, simple question. Who have you prayed for in this church this week, this month? Is it a lot of people? Is it a few people? Or is it nobody? Again, I want you to be obedient Christians. We need to be in prayer for one another, beloved. Isn't it encouraging when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I've been praying for you this week"? Well, it is to me. I mean, you probably think that happens all the time to your pastor. It doesn't. It doesn't. But it's very encouraging when it does. Oftentimes, it's at times when I've been wondering if we're just spinning our wheels, if anything's happening. Pray for people. And then tell them you're praying for them. You need to commit to your local church spiritually by exercising your spiritual gifts there, by building up other members in their faith and interceding for other members in prayer. Does church membership matter? You bet it matters. What are the expectations of committing yourself to Faith Baptist Church as a member? Well, in addition to the things that we covered the last time, there are the biblical commands for believers that require financial commitments. You should commit to your church financially. God has given you spiritual priorities that impact your vocation. You should commit to your local church vocationally. Use those priorities. God, family, church family, work. Run decisions through that grid. God has gifted you with a spiritual gift that is to be used to serve others. You should commit to your local church spiritually. And then finally, grabbing the one thing from last time, joining a church is submission to God's discipleship plan. You should commit to your church publicly by becoming a member. Have you counted the cost of discipleship? Have you submitted to God's plan for your spiritual growth? Are you a committed member of Faith Baptist Church? Jesus Christ came and He paid the penalty for our sins. He took our guilt upon Himself so that those who place their faith in Him will be given His righteousness and have their sins forgiven. If you've never done that, I urge you to do it today. But count the cost of following Christ. You're not following Him to earn your salvation. That's in Him alone. But then, let me tell you something. When you commit to following Him, He wants you to be like Him. And part of that process is joining a local church. Are you a member of a local church?